Come to you this morning and just thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Thank you, Father, that through your word we can draw closer to you and to each other. And Father, I just pray for each one who is here that you know the concerns, the burdens, the distractions on each person's heart. I just pray, Father, that for the duration of this service you'll just take them away. That we would be able to devote our attention and our focus on you and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we pause now, I'm going to give an opportunity. If there's anyone that has any sin, they need to confess so that they can be in fellowship with God. That you would just take this time. Father, thank you for the promise. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your word and the precious blessing that it is. Speak to us through it now, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 63. I don't know if you've been noticing as we've been going through these Psalms, but a lot of the Psalms talk about problems. Many people appreciate the Psalms because they are so honest. The psalmists don't hold back. They don't try to sugarcoat things. They don't try to, some people have a Sunday go-to-meeting face they put on. You ask them, hi, how you doing? Oh, fine. And you know something about what's going on in your life, and you know they're not fine. You know things are not fine with them, but they say, oh, fine. I appreciate the Psalms so much because they are honest. They deal a lot with problems and trials that we as believers have, and that's very realistic. There is a teaching going around in Christianity that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, then everything ought to be fine. Everything should be just smooth sailing for you, and everything ought to just go great. I can think of few teachings that will be more discouraging and depressing for true believers than that. Scripture doesn't hold out that view. Jesus said to his believers, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. If everybody is loving you in the world, there's probably something wrong. Jesus also said, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In the world you're going to have trouble. Expect it. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Everybody who desires to live godly. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, talking about our salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been enduring a trial by fire. The Bible teaches us that we're going to have trouble in this world. And the psalmists readily admit some of the problems that they're having. And that's one of the reasons why the Psalms are so precious. But what I'd like to look, as we look together at Psalm 63, is I'd like to try to give us some help. Some serious help for serious times. We've been reading through the scriptures out loud together, and so I'd like to do that again. I invite you, if you would, stand with me, please. I would like you to read with me in unison together out loud Psalm 63. Follow along with me, please. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Thank you. Please be seated. Serious help for serious times. The inscription to this psalm says that it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. There are two possibilities for when that might have been in David's life, one early and one late. The first possibility is after the prophet Samuel had anointed David as the next king. You'd have thought, well, he's anointed as the next king. Everything ought to go great, right? Well, the problem was there was a sitting king at the time who didn't appreciate someone usurping his throne or possibly usurping his throne. And so King Saul set out to try to kill David. Can you imagine how David must have felt? You know, here Samuel comes and he anoints me as king. Thanks a lot. That's great. I really enjoy this. I appreciate your help, Samuel. Thanks for anointing me king. So now Saul hates me. And David fled from Saul for years. Ran around in the wilderness for years with Saul chasing him, trying to kill him. A couple of times David had the opportunity to kill Saul and he didn't take it. His line was, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. That's one possibility for when this could be talking about. The other possibility is later in David's life, after he had reigned as king for several years, there was a revolt. That would be bad enough. But many people followed the usurper in the revolt. That would have been bad enough. What made it even worse than that was the person leading the revolt was his favorite son, Absalom. And Absalom came into the city and David and his leaders fled the city, fled out into the wilderness, not knowing what was going to happen. Can you imagine how David must have felt? This is what I get. My favorite son, Absalom, leading a revolt against me, leading an army, trying to kill me. Either one of these two situations, can you just put yourself in David's place? You've been anointed king, and so you're having to run for your life because the present king is trying to kill you. Or you've been anointed as king and you're ruling as king and your favorite son is trying to kill you. Kind of hard to imagine how things could get much worse than that. And this is a psalm that David wrote when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Ever felt like that? Ever felt like you're in the wilderness? Like you're all alone? You're away from everything that's friendly and helpful and positive? Everything is just negative in your life? And you feel like you're in the wilderness. If you've ever been there, David's got good news for you. David's got serious help for serious times from these short few verses of this psalm. God's Word always has help for us, whatever our need is. Verses 1 and 2. I've got about 9 points. 9 principles to help us when we're going through difficult times, when we're in the desert, when it feels like, man, there's no water, there's no food, I'm all alone. If only there was an oasis somewhere. And instead, you just keep wandering in a dry and dusty, barren wasteland. God's Word has help. God's Word has help. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God. David knew his God. David knew who his God was. And David is seeking to worship God. When we're going through the desert, when we are out in the wilderness, it feels like God isn't there. Or it feels like God doesn't care. Or if He cares and He's there, maybe He just can't do anything. Maybe He's too weak to do anything. David had to know about God. God, You are my God. David was able to address God in the midst of the wilderness, the desert of his life, because he knew God was there, and he knew what He was like. God, You are my God. It's not enough to just know about God. You've got to have a personal relationship with Him. That's why David said, God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. It's not enough just to have a hypothetical, theoretical, doctrinal understanding of what God is like. You've got a personal relationship with Him. And that personal relationship needs to be cultivated during the time when everything's going smoothly. Because I can tell you from personal experience, when the bottom falls out, when you feel like you're down in the bottom of a dry, dusty well, and you're looking for God down there, it's really hard to find Him. You need to have cultivated a personal, close walk with God. You need to know your God. You need to know who He is. You need to know what He's like. And the way you find that out is by spending time in His book. This is God's Word. This is where God reveals Himself to us. This is where God teaches us what He's like and what He wants. God's Word. Know your God. Cultivate your relationship with Him. Have you thought about a ship? Say you're traveling on a ship. And everything's going smoothly. You're having beautiful sunny skies and the sea is really smooth. Everything's going smoothly. How much attention do you pay to life preservers? You don't worry about life preservers. What do you need a life preserver for? And then the storm hits. And then you start seeing big chunks of icebergs floating by and you're remembering, Titanic. And you think, maybe it would be nice to figure out where the life preservers are just in case I need them. You want to do that before the ship hits one of those icebergs and is on its way down, because then you might not be able to find it. That's the sort of thing I'm talking about. You need to have that personal relationship with God before the trials commence. When everything is going relatively smoothly, you need to cultivate that walk with God. Because if you wait until the trials come, it's going to be 10 times harder. Don't put it off. Know your God. Know who He is. Know what He's like. And He wants a personal relationship with you. He doesn't just want to be your life preserver when your ship's going down. He wants to be with you when times are good too. He wants to be your friend, your companion, your guide, your leader. All the time. We talk about foxhole Christians. You know, and there's a war and soldiers are out on the front line and bullets whizzing all around them. All of a sudden they get real spiritual, they get real religious. And they start praying, God, if you only get me out of this, I'll really serve you. Too many times they don't know how to pray because they're not used to it. They're not accustomed to praying when things were going smoothly. And now that they're in the midst of the bullets whizzing by, maybe they can pray, maybe they can't. But God doesn't want to be just our foxhole God. He doesn't want to be just our life preserver God. He wants to walk with us and talk with us and have that warm, close, personal relationship all the time. So that when the troubles come, we're used to calling upon Him. We're used to asking Him for help. We're used to bringing our cares to Him. Because we do it all the time. Know your God. Secondly, seek Him. David said, "My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land where there is no water." Too often when trials come into our lives, what do we want? Out. When trials come into our lives, too often what we want is the trial to stop. We want, you know, the financial problems or the relationship problems or the health issues or whatever it is. We want the trial to stop. And too many times that's all we go to God for. God, if You just fix this, and then God does, and we forget Him again. God uses trials in our lives. And I suggest to you two main things He does in those trials. The first thing that God uses trials for is to wean us from the things of this world. Sometimes the trial may actually be taking some of our possessions or even our relationships or some of the things that we're the proudest of, taking those things away from us to wean us from them. Because those are not things we truly need, beloved. They're not things we need. Sometimes God allows trials to wean us from the things of the world so that we can see more clearly. You know, it's really You I need, God. It's really You. Not more money, not more people, not better health. It's just You, God. Sometimes God uses trials to wean us from the things of the world. The second thing God does through trials is conform us to the image of Christ. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hebrews chapter 5 says that He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. If Jesus did not become mature in His humanity without suffering, what in the world makes us think we can? Seek God. Don't just seek God for what He can do for you. Don't just seek God to get you out of this problem or this trial you're going through. Seek God for Himself. Just for Himself. How many of you read our daily bread this morning? John chapter 4, the woman at the well. God is seeking people to worship Him who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking people to worship Him. Not just people who are looking for a life preserver. Not just people who are looking for a safe way out of a foxhole. But God is seeking people who will worship Him because of who He is. Not for what He does. Too many people want a relationship with God just for what He can do for them. Their picture of God is that He's some sort of a cosmic Santa Claus. And so He's sitting up in heaven and His job is to give us stuff. No, God is a sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. And our job is to worship Him. When things are going great, when things are going bad, when the bottom falls out, we are to worship Him. We are to seek Him. Seek God. Don't just seek relief from your trials. Seek God Himself. Whether the trial goes away or not, whether anything happens with your situation, we still need a closer walk with God. Seek Him. Don't just seek Him, but verses 3 and 4. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Skip down verse 7. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Praise God. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute, Dave. You have to remember, David is out in the wilderness. He's not enjoying all the blessings of the palace. He's not enjoying all the blessings of being king. He's out in the wilderness. Praise God? You must be kidding. No. I'm dead serious. Praise God. Praise God. His loving kindness. You see that word in verse 3? Great, big, long word, loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word chesed, and it means covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. God will be faithful to His promises. You can bank on them. You can trust them with your very life. You can trust them with your eternity. God is absolutely faithful. Praise Him. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. This is not because David was living a trouble-free life. It was in the midst of his trouble. David says, I will praise you. I will sing for joy. Why? Because David knew that God had a good purpose. Romans 8:28 is not just a club to beat people up over the head with. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Doesn't say everything is good. But it says God will use even those bad things that happen in our lives to cause good to come out of it. During our prayer request time this morning before the Bible class, Keithy shared about a friend in Ghana who lost a child, newborn. I can't imagine what that must be like. And yet, even in a time like that, God wants us to praise Him. Even in a time like that. Verse 5. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Be satisfied with God. Be satisfied with God alone. Not with what God gives you, not with God's blessing, not with God's provision, not with God's deliverance. Be satisfied with God alone. Let me read to you a couple of passages. Maybe you're thinking, well, sure, if God gets me out of this, then I'll be satisfied with Him. Remember Job? Job chapter 1. We have this scene, and we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. We have information that Job didn't have. Verses 1 through 6 talk about this encounter between Satan and God. And Satan says, yeah, Job serves you, sure, because you provide for him really well. God says, okay, you can take anything you want, just don't touch him. And so, in one day, Job went from being probably the most wealthy man in that whole part of the world to being an absolute pauper. He had lost everything. His camels, his sheep, his cattle, even his 10 children. On one day. Two of the most profound verses in the whole Bible. After the messengers, one after another, bringing these tragics. reports to Job. Job's response, Job 1:20, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped." Worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh." What, Job? Are you paying attention, Job? Did you listen to what these guys just told you? You have been reduced to poverty. You have lost everything. And your 10 children, Job. And Job says, "Yeah. You see, I was holding them loosely. They belong to God anyway. God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an attitude. Chapter 2. Satan says to God, "Yeah, sure, Job's still serving you. That's because he's got his health." God says, "Okay, you can do anything you want to him, but don't take his life." And so Satan assaulted Job with sore boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And when Satan unleashed that on Job, I can imagine it was probably among the most painful things that anybody has ever experienced. I mean, Satan was attacking Job with both barrels. And his wife, Satan didn't take Job's wife. Have you ever wondered why? I'm not going there. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Come on, Job, enough is enough." He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" What an attitude. God's in charge. God's in charge of my life. If God wants to give me good, I'll accept that. If God wants to give me trouble and allow trouble to come into my life, He's God, I'm not. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. Wow. Be satisfied with God alone. Here's another passage. Habakkuk chapter 3. You don't need to turn there. I'll find it and read it to you. Habakkuk chapter 3. Starting in verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom..." Now, figs are a very important crop in Israel. "There be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls." You get the picture? No fruit, no vegetables, no animals, nothing to eat. So all of those things happen, Habakkuk 3:18, "Yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord Yahweh is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on the high places." Habakkuk says, it doesn't matter whether God gives me everything or nothing. He is still absolutely worthy of my praise, whether He gives me everything or nothing. That was Job's testimony. Yahweh is given, Yahweh is taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. That's Habakkuk's testimony. Did you look at the front cover of your bulletin? Do you notice the scripture reference? "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? There is none on earth that I desire besides Thee." Psalm 73, verse 25, one of my favorite verses. The psalmist says, "There's nothing on earth that I need except You, God. And if I've got You, I've got enough. If I've got You, I'm satisfied." Maybe you've heard the saying, "You'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have." I think that was Corrie Ten Boom who said that, after she survived the Jewish German concentration camps. "You'll never know that for sure that God is all you need until God is all you have." I pray that we can learn that without it being quite such a drastic lesson. Be satisfied with God and God alone. satisfied with Him. Meditate on God. I don't know about you, but I tend to get fixated on my problems. I tend to focus on my problems. I take them to bed with me. Anybody else lay awake nights when you've got a problem and it keeps you awake? David says, don't meditate on your problems. Meditate on God, who's bigger than your problems. Meditate on Him. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. That's exactly the opposite of what I tend to do, and I think what most of us do. We worry about our problems. We worry, how am I going to get out of this fix? How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to fix this problem? How am I going to get reconciled with this relationship? And we focus on our problems. Have you ever stood right up next to a brick wall? To where you can see each individual brick right in front of your face? Each individual brick looks huge, doesn't it? Now imagine yourself walking 100 yards back. Has anything changed about the size of those bricks? Are they still just the same size they always were? But do they look so big? No. What changed? Your perspective. Your perspective. When we meditate on God instead of meditating on our problems, it changes our perspective into the perspective that we need because we're focusing on God, who is bigger than our problems. He's bigger than our problems. Don't take time to turn there. If you're taking notes, jot down Psalm 4. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Be still? What? I've got to worry about all these problems. What do you mean be still? God, I can't be still. I've got all these things I've got to fix. No, the psalmist says, meditating on God. Meditate on God and be still. We could translate that, relax. Relax. Psalm 5. In the morning, O Yahweh, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will set in order before thee and watch. It's like David takes out his daytimer first thing in the morning. He says, okay, God, what are we doing today? And he goes through his day and he plans his day walking step by step with God. And then at night, when he goes to bed, he reviews his day and he meditates on how God has taken him step by step through the day and protected him and guided him. What is he doing? He's relating everything in his life, every moment of his life to God. He's not letting God appear bigger. He's not letting his problems appear bigger than God because he knows God is bigger than his problems. But it's when we forget God that the problems all of a sudden tend to grow. They mushroom. And it's actually nothing that has changed about the size of the problem. It's just that we've forgotten God. And so we've lost our perspective. We've lost our perspective. Coming to God's Word, meditating on God's Word, meditating on God's character, meditating on God's promises helps restore that perspective and we can see our problems for what they are. Just little itsy-bitsy, tiny, teeny, weeny problems for God. They may seem insurmountable and huge to us, but they're nothing for God. That's why God says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. You don't have to handle it yourself. You are never left alone to face your trials. God is always with you. Always. Meditate on God. Draw near to God. Seek God. Praise God. You seeing a pattern here? We need to bring everything back to God. And focus on Him. Remember God's past help. Verse 6 starts out, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. You've been my help. I mentioned, I think last week, the Jewish practice of building piles of stones every once in a while when they were wandering in the wilderness. And that pile of stones would be a commemoration, an Ebenezer, a stone of remembrance. So that when they would pass that way again, they would say, and their children would say, Daddy, what does that pile of stones mean? And a father would say, that was when God delivered us from fill in the blank, whatever enemy it was, whatever problem it was. I think we need to build some piles of stones to remind us what God has done. Remind us what God has done. Israel did that repeatedly because they forgot. A couple of weeks after the Red Sea, when an army is attacking Israel, they're crying out, oh, was it that there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us, complaining to Moses, you brought us out in the wilderness to kill us here? This army is attacking us. What are we going to do? When just a couple of weeks earlier, they had seen God part the Red Sea. And they had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's army came through, the Red Sea swallowed them up and every one of them drowned. They get a couple of weeks down the road and they forget that. A little while later, and there's no food, and they're complaining. Oh, well, there's no food. Did you bring us out to kill us with no food? We remember when we were in Egypt and we ate the good food there, the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all of that good stuff. And they forgot. God had provided food for them. God provided manna for them. God provided quail for them. God provided every need that they had. And a couple weeks later, and sometimes it doesn't even take that long, they forget. And they're complaining, and they're worrying, and they're fretting, and they're blaming God again. Because they didn't remember God's previous blessings and protection. How do you do that? How do you remember that? Do you keep a journal? Do you keep a journal of answered prayers? You know, something akin to the Jews building piles of stones. Maybe you keep a picture scrapbook. Just take a picture. Every time God answers a prayer, take a picture. And then when you're going through a trial and you're worried and you're fretting, you're thinking, God, where are you? Go back to your scrapbook and start looking at the pictures of God's past answers. Because He hasn't changed. He's still the same God today that He was then. Remember God's past help. Again, that's part of what reading the Bible does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It strengthens your faith when you remind yourself of God's previous provisions for His people, God's protection for His people. If you don't read the Bible, you won't know the stories. If you don't know the stories, you won't know God. You won't know what He's done. We hand out, you know, our daily breads. We hand out, gave out the Psalms books to get you reading in the Psalm. We hand out the Bible reading guides. Read through the whole Bible in a year. Read through the New Testament. Read something. So that you remind yourself who your God is and what He's done. Because there's no trial that you're facing today that's bigger than Goliath. There's no trial that you're facing today that's bigger than the Philistines. There's no trial that you're facing today that's bigger than the army of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And yet God delivered His people out of those. Why would you question that God can deliver you unless you forgot what God has done? Remember God's past help. And just to continue to dwell on this same point, verse 8, cling to God. Cling to God. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. Cling to God. When I read this, I think, and maybe you've seen little pictures too, of little tiny baby monkeys clinging to their mother's fur, you know, the big mama monkey and his little tiny baby, and just clinging for dear life to his mama's fur. That's how we ought to be to God. cling for dear life lest we get too far away from Him. Clinging because we need Him more than anything else. Clinging to our God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Clinging to Him. You say, oh, but in that picture, that makes me feel like I'm really weak. Hello? We're facing huge problems. We're facing an enemy who is stronger than we can imagine. You don't want to try to face him on your own. That's why John says, 1 John 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He doesn't say you're greater than he that is in the world. He says greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Cling to God. He's the one who can defeat Satan. He's the one. Cling to him. Back in Exodus chapter 33, after Moses had come down with the mountain with the tablets of stone, and remember the golden calf and all of that horrible sin, Moses goes back up on the mountain and he's talking to God. And God says, okay, you go down and you lead your people into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Moses' response is, God, if you don't go with us, don't you dare lead us from the foot of this mountain. We don't want to go anywhere without you, God. God, going into the promised land without you, it'd be better to stay here at the foot of this mountain with you than going to the promised land without you. God, it's you that's going to make the promised land a land flowing with milk and honey. We need you, God. We don't need the stuff you give us as much as we need you. Cling to God. Verse 9, those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over the power of the sword. Skip to the end of verse 11. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Know that God will judge the wicked fairly in the end. In our world, many times we see the wicked seeming to get away with their wickedness. It seems like they can do wicked things and get off scot-free. And we cry out, that's not right, God. And God says, no, it's not. You're right, it's not right. But that's okay. I'm going to take care of it in the end. I'm going to take care of it in the end. I encourage you sometime this week, go back and read Psalm 73. Verse on the front of your bulletin is taken from it. Psalm 73, Asaph was struggling with wicked people getting away with murder and they're prospering. And righteous people who were struggling to be righteous were suffering. And he said, this isn't right, God. And nothing changes in his circumstances. But he says, until I went into your temple and then I perceived their end. You know, it's kind of like Paul Harvey arrived to tell him the rest of the story. And he said, you know what? They're going to wind up in a place of eternal torment and separation from God, and I'm going to wind up in heaven, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God is going to judge the wicked fairly in the end. We may not see that. We may not see the wicked get what they deserve. That's where our faith comes in. We trust God that He is going to judge rightly. And He will. And so conversely, not only are the wicked going to be judged fairly in the end, but God will deliver the righteous. God will deliver the righteous in the end also. Don't turn there. Let me just read to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last words before he's about to be executed in Rome. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come.
Paul says, I know it's curtains this time. I'm not getting out of this one alive. He goes on in verse 16, 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Can you imagine how Paul must have felt? People that he had led to the Lord. People that he had discipled. People he had traveled with. When he's looking for some support and help as he's standing as a condemned prisoner before Rome, and nobody stands up with him. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul said, you know, it kind of felt like I was alone, but I wasn't. There weren't any other humans with me, but God was with me. The God who said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, He was right there with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know how Paul was delivered and ushered into God's eternal heavenly kingdom? Tradition says he was beheaded. Oh, Paul lost. No, he didn't. He's home with the Lord. Paul had said in Philippians chapter 1, for to depart and be with the Lord is much better. For to die is gain. You see, in the end, everything's going to work out just fine. If things aren't working out just fine, it's because it's not the end yet. Serious help for serious times. The thought I would like you to leave with is God is with you through your problems, and He's bigger than all of them. He's bigger than all of them. God is with you through your problems, and He's bigger than all of them. When we forget that, then we start worrying, then we start fretting, then we start going into despair, and we need to come back and cling to God, meditate on God, remind ourselves of His previous blessings, remind ourselves of who He is, that He is our God, and He will not fail. No matter how bad the troubles get, God is with us through them, and He will deliver us through all of them. He will. He promised. He's never failed. God is with you through your problems, and He's bigger than all of them. Let's pray. Before I lead in prayer, I just want to give you a moment. Maybe there's some particular trial in your life you're going through right now. And as I've been preaching, you've been thinking, yeah, but. I want you to take those yeah, buts to God. Because He's bigger than any of your objections. He's bigger than any of your concerns. Cast your trials and your problems on Him. Because He cares for you. Father, thank You for this reminder of exactly who You are, how much You love us, how much You've done for us, and how much You have promised to do for us in the future. May we draw near to You, Father, because when we do, You promise You will draw near to us. We claim that promise today, and we thank You for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' precious name.